The reading is taken from the first book of Peter, chapter 2, verses 13 to 21. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God and honour the King. Slaves, submit yourself to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth.
This is the second in a series on how do you love. Last week we looked at how do you love in the family, and next week we'll be looking at how do you love in the community. This week it's how do you love at work. And it's sometimes a difficult subject, work and Christians. So often we think of Christian work as only happening in the church. And then there's the secular stuff, you know, the other stuff that goes on, the thing that pays the bills. And, you know, it can be difficult for us to sort of move that way. And the Bible isn't that helpful when it comes to work because of the language that it uses. It wasn't written in our language. But this is what we can pick up from the Bible. You were designed by God to work. Work was God's idea for human beings. I mean, he gave you all this time on earth. What did you think you were going to do with it? Sit around and eat grapes all day? The creation story tells us that Adam and Eve had work to do tending the garden even before they disobeyed God and ate the fruit. They were put there to tend it. And they loved their work. Imagine tending a garden that didn't have thorns and thistles, without toil and without sweat. That was God's definition of work. Well, I could go for that, couldn't you? Without toil, without sweat, gardening without thorns and thistles. I think to myself, if I were the outdoor type, I'd love that. I'm not, but I could be. But it's the sweat and toil bits that came as a result of the fall, not the work. So you were designed to work. Now, work can be the great blessing or the great problem for Christians. Most Christians either divorce their work from their faith or they try to convert everyone in their company. You know the type. You know, you meet Christians who work. I mean, when I was a teacher, there were two types of Christians. There's those that hid their faith and those that told everybody. And the ones who hid their faith were not really hiding it from ridicule. I didn't understand that at the time. I just thought they were weak Christians. Because you went out and you told everyone. And then, of course, you made a mistake. And everybody went, ooh. And you wish those that went around trying to convert everybody shut up so that you could get the love of God to come out so that you've got some kind of witness. And you wish those that had this strong faith, were really good at their jobs, would speak up about Christ. And of course, you were in the middle. You know, you were open to the leading of the Spirit in each case. We find problems when we want to appear normal and we want to show people that we fit in, but what others count as normal is not what we do. So how do you fit in at work as a Christian? Do you join in with the stories and you make the remarks and the bigoted comments? Do you join in with the comments behind people's backs? If you do, you're in, and if you don't, you're out. And if you're out, you're not happy with your work situation. If you're in, you're not happy with your walk with God. So what do you do for work? I can think of the man who he tried to find the right job. He went all over the place. His first job was working in an orange juice factory. He got canned. Well, he just couldn't concentrate. Then he worked in the woods as a lumberjack, but he couldn't hack it, so he got axed. After that, he tried to be a tailor. He just wasn't suited for it. I can go on. The next was working for a silencer factory, but that was exhausting. And then he got a job in a shoe factory, but he just couldn't fit in. He became a professional fisherman, but he couldn't live on his net income. He managed to get a good job working for a pool maintenance, but he just found the work too draining. So he got a job in a gym, and he said he wasn't fit for the job. So finally he got a job as a historian, and he found that there was no future in it. You either love it or you hate it. Some people loathe it. Some people live for it. Some people die through it. Many look upon it as a necessary evil. And sadly, even today, for most women, work doesn't stop when they go home. Reminds me of the story of the woman that was having a drink in a bar after work with some colleagues. And this very handsome man, so handsome, she just stared. She married, okay, had children and so on, working full time. And she was just staring at this absolutely gorgeous Adonis of a man. Finally, he came over to her. He looked her in the eye and he said, "I'll do anything you want. Just the only condition is you've got to say it in three words." So she thought, and she took a little sip, and she went, "Clean my house." Work is not something that we tend to talk about in church. We separate it. But it's not a good thing to do, because Paul and Peter and Jesus and others, they didn't separate it. The problem is that it's covered with slavery. Let me finish that one. At first glance, you might wonder why we read a passage about slavery and then discuss work. And this is because Peter's letter wasn't written directly to us. It was written to people of a different culture, where slavery was the common method for what we call employment today. Cooks were slaves. Cleaners were slaves. Teachers were slaves. Even doctors were slaves. PAs, accountants, secretaries, attendants, seamen, and even priests were household slaves to particular families. People didn't have a choice about what they did or who they were to marry. So I'm not casting aspersions on your boss by talking about slavery when we're talking about work. Because in their culture, when you were a slave, you might have trained within the culture of slavery to do a particular job, and you may have been sold to another family and done that job there. So, what do you do about the slavery issue? Well, I'm not going to cast aspersions on your boss. I've just lost my notes, that's all. There you go. Now, what do you do with your work when it's casting aspersions? So Peter is not saying that slavery is good or bad. He's saying something completely different. And if I could find my notes, I would tell you what it said. I've still lost my place. Ah, there it is. Peter says it's time for you to do something with your Christian faith. He's not saying it's right or wrong. He's just saying that's the system. He's saying, really, God has done something wonderful for you. The whole letter of Peter was written to say this. God has done something wonderful for you Christians. And he makes it very plain. He's given you some great things. One of the things he's given you in chapter 1, he says, he's given you birth to a living hope. That should change your attitude to everything. And then he says, he's given you a guaranteed inheritance. That should change your whole outlook on life. Now, look at the way that you live. Apply that to your slavery situation. Apply that to your work situation. Because you have got these things, you have got a living hope within you because Jesus Christ died for you. You are no longer bound by the law of sin and death and hell. You are now one of God's creatures, forgiven and restored, and you've got this inheritance from Jesus that he won for you on the cross. So you're now different. Your end is not like other people's ends. Your ambitions need not be like other people's ambitions. You've got a guaranteed inheritance. Now, he says, this is how you can show it in your situation. And for the majority of people, slavery was their situation. If he was writing this letter to Christians in our Western world, he may have written about your behavior at work or your use of rights and working within the parameters of your job description. He might have said something about your use of time, your attitudes, your values, your use of the internet and the email and borrowing things from work. But I doubt it. He actually says something that is a timeless quality. He says this, basically, at work, you can show how wonderful God has been to you, is to you, by. Now you'd think at this point, Peter would say, by sharing your testimony about how you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb and enabled by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit to offer up spiritual sacrifices before the throne of grace upon which sits the eternal God and King, who wants you to call him Father. But he doesn't. Peter knows differently. Peter comes up with a really practical way for you to show that Jesus makes a difference in your life. And he says this, because you've got this inheritance, because God has got something so wonderful for you and raised you up, show respect to your boss. What a horrible thing to say. I mean, you could go back to Peter and say, you don't know my boss. But you see, it's not about him or her. It's about you and the way you carry yourself and what you think of yourself. And you might think, you might say, well, that's all right for you. You don't know my boss. But we're not talking about sucking up to your boss. Respecting your boss is giving honor to people because of their position or status, not because they deserve it. A higher boss, someone above them, the boss's boss, put this boss over you. And obviously, that boss did it for a reason. The fact that you can't see it is irrelevant. The fact that they can't do their job is irrelevant. It doesn't matter whether your boss is a good one or a lousy one. It doesn't depend on them, it depends on you. See them as human beings, not as all-powerful beings or less than human beings. They're people. And you can show respect because they're a human being made in God's image. And then Peter says, well, you can do that, show respect. That's a good way of showing that you're different. Then he says, do your job well despite the flack. You don't need recognition for everything because God is for you. You're doing it because you're trying to be a person of honor, integrity, and integrity in a world that expects you to cut corners and not get caught. It's the way you carry yourself which is more important than what your work is. So Peter names these things. Show respect to your boss. And that's a way of saying, you know, Mark, my God is wonderful. I do not need you to validate who I am or my worth because God thinks I'm worth dying for. God thinks I'm worth restoring and loving. And my work is not my life. My life is hid in Christ. And I've got an eternal glory to come. So I respect you, but I do not need to be validated by you. Do your job despite the flack. And then show your Christian character before sharing your Christian testimony. And it's all in your attitude, like that of Christ. Peter actually names a couple. He says, commit no sin. In other words, do not fall short. God has raised you up. Stay there. Show them that you can do the job. Show them how you can balance work and family, your income and your expenditure, your pressures and your ledger activities. Commit no sin means do your job. Don't leave anything out. And it's meant in that sense, not in the sense of commit no sin, don't sin, don't lie and steal and cheat. It's do your job and do it well. And then he goes on to say, don't try to deceive. You know, in the world of work, there's a lot of back covering, isn't there? Covering yourself to make sure you don't get the blame at the end. It's good to be meticulous, but covering your errors, your mistakes, and your foul-ups so that the blame goes elsewhere is not a good way to do your work. You become afraid. So don't try to deceive in your work. Another thing he says is don't retaliate. Don't play the office feuds. If you really want to annoy someone, be kind to them. But don't retaliate. Stay upright. Stay honest. Stay gracious. Now that's all that Peter says about work in his letter. He's talking about slaves, but he's talking to us today. Imagine you going into work tomorrow morning. And instead of having the attitudes of everybody else, you had these things uppermost in your mind. And you're doing these things not in order to be better than anyone else, but to honor God because he's done something wonderful for you. Can you hear the positive attitude that comes out of this? I want to honor God. How am I going to do that? Well, I'm going to sing all these choruses and annoy people. No, I'm going to do these things. And that will reduce my stress. Think of it. You don't have to remember what you haven't done. You don't have to remember the lies in order to cover people's backs. I can imagine work becoming fun now because you're not retaliating. And people begin to trust you. Say, oh, they don't bite back. You're all right. They're approachable now. And this is what Peter says you do as a person at work. Sounds simple, doesn't it? But the hardest part is getting the motive right. If you don't have the right motive, this becomes a list of do's and don'ts, and they become something that terrorizes you and makes you weaker rather than stronger. It's something that churns you up on the inside. And Peter doesn't want you to do that. That's why he writes this letter and he doesn't put this in until chapter 2. He's too busy in chapter 1 saying, God's done something wonderful for you. Remember that. And if you never forget that, when you go into work, it becomes a pleasure to be able to serve him. That's all Peter says, but I think it's enough. The rest of the Bible gives more practical help about work. Ecclesiastes 2, I love Ecclesiastes. It tells us that work is of limited value. Often when we introduce ourselves, we tell people how we're valued by what we do, don't we? Or what our partners do. Well, my wife is a. And you know it is, because how many women introduce themselves when they're stay-at-home mums? And introduce themselves as, you know, I am the CEO of a child rearing organization. Okay? I am a part-time nurse. I am a negotiator with small terrorists. You know? You can be all these things, but oh no, I've been de-skilled by staying at home. It's not true. We value people by what they do. God values us because we are made in his image, just for who we are. Here, Ecclesiastes, you know, the writer of the Ecclesiastes sort of wrote down all the things he tried to find fulfillment in. And he tried to find fulfillment in work. That was the second thing he tried. The first thing he tried was pure hedonism, okay? Pure pleasure seeking. He got tired of that, so he tried to bury himself in work. That didn't work either. He tried various other avenues, including sex. Yeah, he did that too. He tried all sorts of things. And in the end, he said, the only thing that fills that hole is a good relationship with God. And out of that, everything slots into place. It's like it's the anchor to everything. Everything can fit on this, but if they're trying to be the whole thing, you lose yourself. So he says, work is not the be-all and end-all, and it doesn't define us. It's our relationship with God that defines us. Paul in Colossians 3 and 4, having said that they've been raised with Christ and called them to set their minds on things above, he says this about workers. He calls them slaves, but it's about workers. Obey all commands. That's doing your job description. And he says, not just eye service, but wholeheartedly and with reverence to the Lord. And do each task wholeheartedly. And then he goes on and talks about Christian bosses. I love this. He turns the tables. And if you have got someone working for you, he says, pay what is right and fair. So he's beginning to move out into the whole world of work. But he starts by saying, you have been raised with Christ. Remember that. Because it affects who you think of yourself, what you think of yourself as. Paul in Ephesians says something similar. Having said that they've been made alive in Christ and calling to them to be imitators of God by living a life of love, that's chapter 5, verse 1. He then says, obey your boss as you would obey Christ. trusting that they have the right motives. They may not. He also talks about not just eye service, but wholeheartedly. Then he says to bosses, bosses, treat your workers the same way, trusting that they have the right motives, and do it without threatening. There you go. Do it without threatening. And it reminds them, these bosses, that they're in the pecking order too. And that ultimately God is in charge. So this whole thing about work, how do you love at work, becomes very practical for the Christian. It's about having the right heart, having the right motives before you even get there. Do you have the love of God motivating you, driving you forward? Do you recognize that your worth is not in what you do or who you're related to, but in Christ, who has given you a dignity and a respect and a freedom and his Holy Spirit? And that's before you get on the premises. See how that might change the way you view your boss, the work that you do, your customers, if you want to call them that, your clients, whoever it is. Before you even get there, God loves me. And I don't need them to tell me that I'm worth something just because I do my job. God has sent his only son to die for me on a cross, and I'm worth something. Can I do these things? Yeah. Not because they deserve it, but because my God does. And he thinks I'm capable of doing it. Now, we could give you some practical help for Christians, but I'm not going to do that. This is Rick Warren. He says, seek God's direction when you look at work. Sharpen your skills. Don't become obsolete. He says, stay positive in your work. Do your work as you were doing it for God. And he actually said, goes on to say, tithe your profits. But I want to say, if you want to show the love of God at work, it's not about investing in work emotionally, but shining in Christian character as you work. If that gives rise to an opportunity where people admire your work and say, why are you like you are? Why are you calm when everyone else is panicking? Why are you doing this? Why are you doing that? You can say, because God loves me. You can say, I once fell short of God's glory, but Jesus died for me and rose again and restored my soul so that I could work as God intended me to work, without toil, without labor, without thorns and without thistles, in the garden of the world for his delight. And that is my testimony. God rescued me through Jesus to be able to have this attitude. Then you can tell your story of how Christ came into your life. Peter says, God's done something wonderful for you. Show it to your boss. Show it to your workers. Show it in your work. But most of all, show it in your character before you open your mouth. And then they will listen. You have a God who transforms. Shall we pray? Lord, all of us have experienced the drudgery of work. And for some of us, it's a present reality. Help us to find freedom in your calling and in your attitude to us. That we might be set free from valuing ourselves in terms of what we do or how much we earn. We thank you that Jesus paid the price to set us free. Help us to live a life pleasing to you because of that work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.